Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Our verse-by-verse study through Romans chapter 8, and the series is called The Power to Change, and we've been learning some really important messages. Why is it that so many Christians are not changing but remain exactly as they were pretty much even before they found the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Jesus? And the first thing we studied was that the power to change is the power to choose. Before Christ, all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, Isaiah said, in God's sight. The very things that make us think we don't need Jesus. And God doesn't take it lightly if people think they can get to heaven without Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said, of how much greater punishment will he be considered worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and put the blood of the covenant to open shame? And so, no, we need Jesus. There is neither is there salvation in any other, Luke said in the Gospel of Acts, quoting the apostles as they preached. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, John 14:6. So, with that in mind, have we learned about the power to change? Number one, we've learned that the power to change is the power to choose. Apart from Christ, we cannot do righteous things. Then the second thing we studied was the power to change begins in the mind. And it's all about our thinking and what we think about. That's where change begins. And decline into sin comes from believing a lie and allowing what is good and what is evil and what is right and what is wrong and what will lead to blessing and what will lead to judgment to become distorted in our thinking. And so if we're going to change, we have to change the way that we think, the way that we think about our spouse, the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about circumstances, most importantly, the way that we think about God. And so the power to change is the power to choose. The power to change begins in the mind. And I've quoted these things to you many times at this point. The power to change is the Holy Spirit. 14 times in the first 17 verses of Romans 8, by the Spirit. By the Spirit, in fact, Romans chapter 8 is considered the great epistle on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write about himself. And so we have incredible understanding that the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Christ, but also the one who transforms us in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Christian life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That the Holy Spirit is living out the life of Christ through those who are surrendered and submitted to him. So then we went into an extended teaching on encouragement, because at a certain point you're like, well, okay, so I understand how the power to change works and how I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we taught on all of that. What if I'm just too discouraged? And I have days like that. I had a day like that this week. And the answer is that Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And so you can't make sense of it here and now. And there's no making sense of the trials of life here and now. It's made sense through what is to come. And then he uses the illustration, you know how awesome it's going to be? Well, think about this. Creation is longing for it. The creation is broken and is actually groaning under the weight of sin because it doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. And asteroids and earthquakes and typhoons and tsunamis and earthquakes and all the rest of it was not supposed to be part of human existence. That's part of how the creation was cursed, Genesis chapter 3, because of sin. And so the creation is longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because they will be also freed from the futility to which they were subjected because of sin. And it's really an incredible, incredible passage. We studied all that in great depth. And then you get to the end of that passage, and not only is creation groaning, but we too, who are the first fruits, we got a little head start on creation in the fact that we have been given salvation, but we don't have it all yet. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. He is going to say a little later in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know he appears, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. Actually, I think that's a quote from 1 John chapter 3, so I have to check that to make sure I'm not misquoting the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3 says, 1 John chapter 3, just get really stressed out if I think I'm misquoting the scriptures to you, sorry. Yeah, there it is. Beloved, we are the children of God, verse 2. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And the creation is longing for that day because that's when they too will be freed from the corruption that is caused by sin. Then he goes on to say, not only is the creation groaning, not only are we groaning for that ultimate fulfillment, but the Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit groans for us. It's an incredible teaching. We spent a whole week on that message. And then it says this, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Romans 8:28, the other greatest verse in the Bible, last time we were together, and we know that God is causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you've ever heard anybody teach that Paul always is dealing with things in such a logical way, it's so apparent here because now he uses the word purpose, that all things are working together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to ask, well, what is God's purpose exactly? And we get one of the most brilliant scriptures, honestly, in all of God's word. For those whom he foreknew, you looking at it, verse 29? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, if you're making notes, make a note of this. God chooses to restore us. God chooses to restore us. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This particular conforming to the image of his son begins with this thing, foreknowledge. It's actually in the Greek, prognosis. It's like, you know, a doctor looks at the circumstances, looks at the test results, and he kind of tells you this is likely what's going to happen. It's not absolutely for sure a prognosis, but it's likely what's going to happen. And the word actually means to know ahead of time, a prognosis. And this is, to me, a great, great insight into something that baffles theologians for some inexplicable reason. Well, if God already knows everything that's going to happen, then what's the point of, that's called fatalism. What's the point of doing anything if God already, well, God actually has predetermined. He knows everything that's going to happen, and he is causing everything that is going to happen. He's causing it all to work together for good for those who love him. But does that mean man doesn't have a free will? No. The Bible teaches in many places that we have a will to choose to respond. And I know that there are some who are dismissive of those passages. Actually, if you emphasize God's sovereignty, you end up into an emphasis that has error in it called Calvinism. And if you de-emphasize God's sovereignty and emphasize man's free will, you end up into an error called Arminianism, which believes you can lose your salvation and you got to, you know, you're only as good as your last report card. And both of those are errors. The reality is that the Bible does in fact teach both. And we can be content in knowing that this perplexity of how God's sovereignty and man's free will fits together is something that is only in the mind of God. Spurgeon said, two parallel lines that meet in the mind of God alone. And as you're walking into heaven, you see the sign, I think Spurgeon also said, whosoever will may come, but as you pass into an eternal relationship with God through faith in Jesus, you look back and you see on the doorpost was written, elect before the foundation of the world. Both is actually true. And here in Romans 8:29, we get a little bit of an insight into how that actually works. Because it seems here, it doesn't seem, it states that he foreknew. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So first God knew something, then he chose. The Bible does teach that God chooses those who will be saved. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But here we learn that his sovereign election, his choosing, is based on foreknowledge. What did he know about us? Were we there choosing and responding? You say, James, even our human choosing and responding, we know the scripture says no one comes unless the Spirit draws him. I agree. Salvation is all of God. I am not trying to minimize that salvation is all of the Lord. I'm just saying that somehow in it being all of God, we have some choosing or something at least that feels like choosing to us. And so I don't think we help people by just saying it's all God. That historically leads to, well, if God's decided who's going to be saved, what do I need to witness for? And if God's has decided who's going to be saved, why do I need to respond to the gospel? He's doing the responding. No. There is that choose this day whom you will serve. There is volition on our part, even if it's only the appearance or the seeming experience of volition in the end. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the gospel invitation goes out to everyone and that they have an opportunity to respond. So I just love this little insight here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. I believe that God's sovereign predestination of who will be saved is based upon what he knew, even if it was just his knowing of whom he would choose to draw to himself. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To what end? So they wouldn't go to hell, so they could go to heaven, so they could be forgiven. No, to be conformed to the image of his son. I've often said that salvation has four drawers in it. Election, when God chooses us before time began. Justification, when we believe upon Jesus Christ and he declares us and treats us as righteous. Justification, then sanctification, when he begins to change us. That's what this whole series has been about, the power to change. And then ultimately glorification. Four files in one drawer. The drawer is called salvation. Inside the drawer are four files. Election, justification, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Sanctification, all right, that we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are daily being changed into that image. And the 1 John 3 verse I just quoted, that we'll be like him for we'll see him as he is someday. And then finally, glorification, election, justification, sanctification, glorification. This series is about sanctification, the power to change, how believers become like Jesus Christ. And I've already summarized where we've been thus far, but now we're learning Romans 8:29, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Well, those whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The purpose of salvation is sanctification. Why does he want us conformed to the image of his son? In order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. That God wants all of us, that we are heirs with Christ and joint heirs with him, the scripture says. And God the Father desires that we would share in the wealth that belongs to the risen Son of God. Isn't that incredible? That we might be conformed to the image of his son in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn, the first one who is elevated to the right hand of God the Father, the first one is given eternal reward and celebration. I mean, for us as his blood-bought sons and daughters to be called brothers of Jesus Christ the King, sisters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's just a huge wow. God has chosen to restore us completely. Notice in the text, and those whom he predestined, he also called. That's the act of justification, bringing us to the cross, to the bowing of our knee, to the confessing of our sins, to the believing upon Christ for our eternal forgiveness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Wow. And those whom he, it's an incredible sequence. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So there's only one folder there left out, and that's the one of sanctification. And what an incredible, incredible promise this is, that, or really maybe a better way to say it is understanding. God chooses to restore us. God chooses to restore us to himself. It is by his choice. Now, this is not a negative truth. It's a wonderful truth. that there is nothing in me. I didn't earn salvation. I didn't deserve salvation. I didn't somehow win God's favor. He chose to set his love upon me. This was his purpose. He did the whole thing. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, someday he'll glorify. I mean, it's just unbelievable. God did it all. How can we not be overcome with gratefulness for what he has done for us? So God chooses to restore us. Now this from verse 31, God chooses to protect us. He gives this incredible rhetorical question. See it here, Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But that phrase, what can we say to these things? It's like, to what conclusion do these truths lead? Paul is so exhilarated by the doctrine of election, he's just out of breath. And he's just pausing and he goes, and whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. And what can we say to these things? I mean, it is so awesome that when you just begin to break the borderlands of understanding it, it just is mind-blowing that God loves you that much. It's just a huge wow. And so he says, if, what should we say to these things? If, now he's not calling into question or into doubt, not in, if it's true, but as in, if, as he certainly is, has proven himself to be, if God is for us, he certainly has, if God has done all these things, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, I mean, what better words can we hope to hear than that? You say, well, my mom's been kind of hard on me. God is for you. Well, you know, I had a church that I really got hurt. God is for you. Well, I'm embarrassed to say that I was married once before and it just didn't. God is for you. God is for you. It doesn't matter if your neighbors are for you. It doesn't matter if your friends were for you once and they're not anymore. It doesn't matter at all. Not in the end. Know this. God, the God of the universe, your Father, who came into this world in the form of a baby through his Son, Jesus Christ, and now by his Holy Spirit reaches out to you through this preacher by his word and says to you that he is for you. He did it all. If you love him and you're committed to his purpose, all things are working together to good. Well, what's his purpose? Well, his purpose was he did the whole thing. He chose you. He called you. He saved you. Someday he's going to glorify you. The only thing he doesn't mention is what he's doing right now. He's sanctifying you. And he knows, I love the scripture that says he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. God knows how hard this is for you. He knows. And in the context of his knowing, his spirit is inspiring Paul to bring these words to us. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one, nothing, not a thing. Maximilian, the great emperor, had these words written over his mantle where he would eat his meals. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he would say this, why is that posted over your mantle? He said that oft being in my eyes would remain in my mind. Isn't that awesome? That often being before my eyes would remain in my mind. Why don't you do this? I'm going to do it. Why don't you get a post-it note? And why don't you write down on the post-it note someplace where you can see it all the time? If God is for me, who can be against me? This is the word of God. Write it down just like this and post it somewhere where you can see it. I'm going to post it right here on the camera so that the rest of the time that I'm preaching, I'm going to be able to see it. So that often being before my eyes, it might remain in my mind. What shall we say to these things? This purpose of God, this calling and justifying and glorifying. If God has done all this for us, will he abandon me now? If God is for me, who can be against me? What a wonderful question. I wrote down these thoughts, see if they resonate with you. Circumstances cannot thwart God's purpose. Everything turns on this. If God is for us, one Bible commentator said, if he is, results are not doubtful. Calvin said, this is the chief and the only support which can assist us in every temptation. For unless God favors us, though all things should smile upon us, yet no sure confidence can be attained. But on the other hand, his favor alone is a sufficient solace in every sorrow, a protection sufficiently strong against all the storms of adversity. My car broke down. I lost my job. My husband is cold toward me. My daughter is rebelling. My health is bad. I'm lonely. I've failed the Lord and I can't go on. I'm struggling to do what is right. I've been deeply wounded and mistreated. Catch hold of this. God is for you. If God is for you, think of it. If God is for you, who can be against you? Circumstances cannot thwart God's purpose. People cannot thwart God's purpose. So often we see our lives and God's best for us restricted by others. Guilty, guilty. We see the actions of others, the decisions of others, the communications of others as somehow thwarting God's best for us. But it just isn't so. No parent, no spouse, no child, no employer, no friend, no family member. Not so, never so. God has made full provision for our victory in himself. He is all that we need and he is enough. His spirit, his word, these are the things that God has given to us. And in them, we, others can do what they are going to do. But in the end, now see, part of the problem is that my purpose is different. I want my own comfort. I want my own happiness. I want my own here and now. And when the promise comes, if God is for us, who can be against us? When the exhortation comes, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us in what? Who can be against us in God's purposes? Not in my plan for my life, not in my blueprint for what I think things should look like, but in God's plan. If God is for us, who can be against us? Circumstances cannot thwart God's purpose. People cannot thwart, isn't that a good word, thwart? People cannot stop, they cannot restrict, they cannot delay, they cannot defeat God's purposes, they cannot thwart them. Spiritual forces cannot thwart God's purposes. 1 Corinthians 10:3-4 says, for though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. How many times I've quoted this? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight the way carnal people fight, blah, blah, blah. Speak, 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 say. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. It also says in Colossians 2:14 that Christ, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. Nothing can conquer God's purposes in your life. And if you've been battling depression, if you've been battling a health crisis, if you've been battling a business or career failure, if you've been battling some personal sin that's been defeating you repeatedly, and you just wonder if you're ever going to live in victory, remember this, God is for you. He is as much for you today as he has ever been. He has not turned his back on you. He has not walked away on you. Every single time the scripture promises us of God's love, it promises his loyalty. His loyalty is the centerpiece of his love. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I will be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Remember what he said to Joshua, be strong, be of good courage. I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't walk away. I won't turn my back. Never. That's our God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Not circumstances, not people. Not spiritual forces. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Wow. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. So away with the little judges, away with the little critics, away with the little I think I know better. Maybe you do. Go do your own thing. And we'll do the same. But God is for us. And no weapon formed against us as God's children will prosper. Wow. So God chooses us. God protects us. And then check this as the final thing in verse 32. God chooses to provide for us. Let me read verse 32. You with me? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That reminds me so much of my grandchildren. I have 6 grandsons, Kathy and I do, and 2 granddaughters. And people are joking with me already. What wouldn't I give to those granddaughters? Do they have any idea? I would give them whatever they asked. Well, why? Because I've already given to them my all. They have me. They have my heart. And I don't think they really understand. And I don't think when I was young, I could have possibly understood what it's saying in Romans 8:32. God already gave his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, you feel like you're burdening God to ask him for victory? You feel like you're burdening God to bring your health or your family need before him? He already gave his son. He already gave his son. He already gave his son. How will he not with him also give us freely all things? God is not limited in what he can give. His capacity is infinite. His storehouse is infinite. His ability to create and provide for us is infinite. But he has a purpose that he's working out. And sometimes giving us what we want when we want it is not inside of his purpose. Maybe not yet. Maybe not even soon. But I love what Jesus said to the disciples. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who love him? Do you see? I think there he's promising actually the Holy Spirit through whom God gives to us everything. The point is this. God knows how to give. God loves to give. God already gave his best in giving his son. These additional things that we need, they're not a burden for him. And so God chooses to provide for us. He gave his own son, and he gave him for us all. I think there's a great phrase there. Who was it for? It was for us all. Doesn't say for the elect, doesn't say for some small group, but the provision of the cross is sufficient for all of humanity. It's only efficient for those who believe, but it is sufficient for the sins of all the world. That's the extent of God's provision. This is the strongest kind of argument in Scripture, a fortiori, an argument from greater to less. If God spared not his own son, his most precious possession, surely he desires to give us what we need. How will he not freely with him give us all things? All things. Whatever you need. What is it that you need, brother? What is it that you need, sister? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, but would you think with me? What is it that you need? I need comfort in these days. I need wisdom. I need strength and stamina. I need a continuing supply of the grace to forgive. What do you need? If God is for you, who can be against you? He chose you. He called you. Someday he's going to glorify you. And right now he's about the process of conforming us to the image of his son. And he is willing to supply everything we need according to that purpose. And he is causing all things to work together for the good of that purpose, to make us more like Jesus, to rid our lives of the things that have made us so restless and so miserable for so long, and to give to us in increasing measure those things that are designed for our good and for our joy and for his purposes. So what is it that you need, brother? What is it that you need, sister? Can we pray together? Father, we thank you for this beautiful scripture. And as we stand on the edge of the most glorious description of your love for us in the next week, we thank you for the wisdom of your Holy Spirit in providing for us these great theological mountain peaks. The sovereign election that you, Father, have provided for us in Christ. How is it that in eternity past you look down through eons of time? Why is it that we know the glorious saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So many don't know it, but we have come to know him whom to know is life eternal, and we're so grateful. I pray in this moment for any person who's listening who might not yet know Christ, that they would turn from their sin and embrace Christ by faith this moment and receive the free gift of eternal life. For those of us who are so blessed among these 6 billion people now on the planet and all of those through all time, how is it that we have been given this great grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, freely bestowed on all who believe? And so we thank you for the gift of salvation. And we thank you, Father, that your purposes are being worked out in our lives. I pray for my brother or sister who needs wisdom, that you would grant it. You say, if you lack wisdom, ask. And we're asking now for wisdom to understand trials. Would you give it in abundance as you promise, that you give to all generously and don't withhold? Father, I pray for the person who's needing strength today. And your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we confess our weakness to you. And we pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit, strength to stand in the face of temptation, strength to stand against the darts and the evil of the evil one. We pray for strength. Your word says that having done all, we should stand. Having put on your full armor, we should stand. And so I pray for my brother and sister for the strength to stand for another day, for another week. I pray for those, God, who need healing. I pray the healing power of the Holy Spirit upon my brother or sister who is struggling in this area. They have some uncertainty in the days ahead. Give wisdom to the doctors. Give healing in this moment. You say in your word, Jesus, that you are risen with healing in your wings, and we pray the healing ministry of the Spirit of Christ upon the person who needs it now. Might they have faith to receive it. Like the blind man whom Jesus said, do you believe? According to your faith, so be it unto you. And so by faith we receive healing in Jesus' name. I pray for those who need emotional healing. God, some of us need that so badly. And again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we receive emotional healing. Bind up our wounds. You say that you bind up the brokenhearted, and we pray that you would heal our wounds in Jesus' name. We pray for those, Father, who are stepping out to do great things for you and to speak for you and to plant churches for you and to take the gospel to places that we may never go. We pray that you would, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we pray, Father, that you would bless their work for your glory around the world and cause us to be those who delight at every turn in the rejoicing with those who have gone forth. Those who go forth bearing precious seed will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. And we pray for the fruitfulness of the gospel around the world. And we pray for your deepest work in the lives of our loved ones. We long to see our children and our grandchildren, those of us who are blessed in that way, we long to see them know you and love you and walk with you. And so we pray, Spirit of God, be at work in their lives. Let us be an example of the beauty of Jesus Christ, not a representation of a religious exercise, but those who truly delight in the Lord. And we delight in you, Lord, and we're so thankful to be called your children. And we pray that we could delight in these beautiful beautiful truths that you've chose us and you've called us and you will glorify us, and that your purpose is that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. It is true, God. You are for us. Who can be against us? We give you thanks. And I pray for every person bowing with me now. God, meet all of their needs, especially some maybe that I haven't thought to speak of, but you know. And all of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.